In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. There are many issues and decisions in life which are settled by your view of creation. For instance, if you truly believe that God created you, that affects your relationship to God. The fact that you recognize that he has a creator's rights over you influences you to submit to his will. I was watching last night a video of the interview for Friday night's Larry King Live that had Dr. Moeller, Jerry Falwell, Robert Shuler, Patricia Ireland, the president of the National Organization of Women.
the legal advisor to CNN, and Dee Dee Myers, who used to be the president's press secretary, but now is editor of some woman's magazine, and Larry King moderating all this. And it became obvious to me that as they were discussing this issue, which was raised this past week, and they focused on the wife is to graciously submit to the husband, that passage there from our doctrinal statement, which is lifted right out of Scripture. As they discussed that, those who openly said things like, well, it's just not in my nature to submit to my husband, and so forth. These kinds of people who had great disregard for the statement, regardless of the fact that it came from the Bible, as you look back at it, at the root of that, it has to do with a person's view of creation. For I believe, even though some of them might say otherwise, they might say, I do believe in God. They might say, I do believe that God is a creator and so forth. In reality, if pressed to the extent of the logic of their belief, they would have to be proven that they are practical atheists. For if God does create you, He has the rights of a creator over you, and He has the right to tell you how to live, even if you don't like it, even if it does seem to go against your nature. So that's one illustration of how your view of creation can impact all issues in life. And it's obvious to me that I believe some of the people on that panel do not believe in God as creator. And if a person does not believe they were created by God, there is no sense of duty to God. And there is no fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, the Scripture says. And I want us to think through the implications of our beliefs about creation this day and to consider them in light of this first chapter of Genesis, which we have just read together. I want to mention three things from this. And the first one is that God is eternal and uncreated. God is eternal and uncreated. Before the universe existed, God was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll notice from verse 1. That's when the clock began to tick. That's when He created the clock. That's when He made the clock. That before the heavens and the earth were created, before their beginning, God was already there. Before time began, before space was created, God was already there. Now, of all the attributes of God, and I once preached a series on some 20 or 30 of the attributes of God, all of which are beyond our ability to thoroughly grasp. Perhaps none, however, is more difficult than this idea of the eternality of God. We can speak of the love of God, and though it is completely different from our love, yet we have some idea of what that must be like because we love and are loved. We can speak of the mercy of God. And again, we have some minimal idea of that, some glimpse of that, because we show mercy and experience, receive mercy. But we have no idea how to conceive of the eternality of God, the eternity of God. We simply cannot fathom timelessness and eternality because we have never existed outside of time. And we can't imagine what it would be like to live where time does not exist. But that is where God exists. He had no beginning. There never was a time when He did not exist. If you'll listen to Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So unlike us and unlike everything else in the universe, there was never a time when God did not exist. He is self-existent, we say. He did not create Himself. He did not evolve from something. He had no beginning and no end. He created time. And He created space. So to say that, well, trillions and trillions of years ago, God existed, that's not exactly true because there was no such thing as time before God created it. And so it's even impossible to say almost that God was there before time because that implies time, that there was a time before time. To use the word before implies something that is not really true. So that's why there's no comparisons. There's no way to get a grasp on all of this. So it's not just as though God has had a very long life. You can go back before time and trillions of years, God was still there. That's not really true, because God does not change. He does not get older. It says, "For I, the Lord, change not," in Malachi. And if He existed in our minds in millions of years ago, that there was a sense in which He would be millions of years old. But God does not change. He does not age. He's outside of time. He is unchanging. God knows no past or no future in Himself. All of time is equally present to Him right now. Nothing in your past is past to God. Nothing in your future is in the future to God. It is all the same. Everything that has ever happened to us, or ever will happen, is happening with God now. Everything that ever will happen, God is seeing right now. God is not limited by space, right? He is everywhere. In the same way, He is not limited by time. Just as He's outside of that realm of space, He fills it all. He's not limited by space, so He's outside of time. He is now in all time. Both the past, the present, and the future are all right now to God. Now you know why Spurgeon said that the eternity of our Creator is a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. And there's nothing, I realize how profound or how sublime all these thoughts are, but there's no way to illustrate it. I'm going to give a feeble attempt here, but, you know, this may sound, man, this is really blowing the circuit breakers of my mind. Help me wrap my thoughts around it. I can't. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon, you know, nothing upon earth can represent the glories of heaven. Well, if that's so, which it is true, even more so, there's nothing upon earth can represent the eternity of God, because there's no experience that we can think of that's outside of time. But I said I was watching this videotape. Last night of something taped Friday night. Well, as I watch that videotape, as I'm hearing the conversation on the interview, that's present tense to me. And yet I can rewind it and go back to the past, if you will. I can fast forward it and go to the future. And yet I can hold the whole thing in my hand. So the past, the present, the future, and all, it's in one package to me. It all comes to me as one unit in my present tense. And in the same way, or similarly, let me say, with God, everything in your life is like a video of your life. What is past to you, what is future to you, is all right now to God. He sees your past, your present, and your future at the same time. Or think about some star leaving a distant galaxy. Let's say that this is the star, this point here, and it's billions of light years away, for whatever point of illustration here. And that as that beam of light travels, this is you here watching it. And we know that there's, with the speed of light and so forth, that there has to be, that with the distance, we know that when we see it, we're seeing light that was emitted long ago. It's debatable how long ago, but in some sense we know it was long. We know it's like, 7 minutes? Even the light we see from the sun is at least 7 minutes old. But God stands over it all. And He sees the light as it leaves, which is present tense. He sees it as it passes, and He sees it from here as you're looking back and you're seeing it past tense, but God sees it all at the same time. To us, there is a past tense, which we see now. There's a present tense with it's on its way. There's a future because we know it's emitting light we haven't seen yet, but it's coming. But God stands over it all and sees it all as though it is right now. And that's the way it is of God as the eternal Creator God over your life. And that's one of the reasons why He said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And one of the reasons why God's name is I am is that partly because He is eternal, everything is present tense. I am right now, present tense. Not necessarily I will be or I was, but I am at any time in history, I am. And over all time in history. In Revelation 1:8, He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," which means the beginning and the end. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." He is always in the present tense. Even in your past, even in your future, it's all present tense to God. He is the eternal creator. Before the heavens and the earth were there, God was already in eternity. In the beginning of time, if you look at that first verse again, in the beginning of time, when he started the clock ticking, before there was time, before there was anything except God himself, God created the heavens and the earth. He is eternal. He is uncreated. Second thing is this, that he is the creator of everything, this chapter teaches us. The creator of everything. That's told throughout this whole chapter, and it's summarized in chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their hosts. Creator of everything. Now if you'll think about it, if anything exists, and I think we'd all agree that some things exist. We exist. There are things that exist. If anything exists, then God must exist. He must exist. Because out of nothing, as someone said, out of nothing, nothing comes. If you had a box of nothing, no air, no molecules inside, no atoms, nothing in there. And you give that trillions of years, what will that box of nothing produce? Nothing. Because out of nothing, nothing comes. Nothing produces nothing. So if anything exists, something had to exist before that. Because nothing always produces nothing. Something does not gradually or immediately come out of nothing. Nothing always produces nothing. And for something to come into being out of nothing, for something to come out of nothing, that thing would have to have the ability of self-creation, which is absurd. So if there ever was a time when there was nothing, there would still be nothing. Because nothing produces nothing. Therefore, if anything exists, God at some point created it. Something or someone had to exist to produce the things that do exist. And the Bible teaches God created everything. Carl Sagan believed that the universe ultimately created itself. Bertrand Russell, the same thing. But you keep going back, you have to eventually ask, what created what was there? If there ever was a time there was nothing, there would still be nothing. Nothing produces itself. So God must exist, as the Bible teaches. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created everything. Let me use the Latin phrase, and children, even you need to learn this Latin phrase. Ex, E-X, ex nihilo. Out of nothing. We talk about the word annihilate. It's the same root word. It means to obliterate, to make into nothing. And ex nihilo, out of nothing, God made everything. He started with nothing. The material that he made the universe out of was nothing. That's what he had to work with, nothing but himself. But by his own creative, and that's what I'm trying to get across today, the creative power of God is able to take nothing, a box of nothing, no atoms, no molecules, no air, nothing. And with nothing to work with, our self-creative, the power of God, not self-creative in the sense he made himself, but the creative power of God to make something out of nothing. That is the greatness of the power of God that made you and made everything that you see out this window. And this is not new information to you, but just think of the implications of that. That God could take nothing. Imagine that I could clasp my hands with just the air in here, and then I had the power out of that to make a human being. To clasp my hands and to take it apart and make a Sears Tower. To make a Brontosaurus. To make a rose. It would be the greatest thing the world has ever seen. But God made everything out of nothing. You did not create yourself. You could not create yourself. God made you. You owe your existence to God and all your allegiance to Him for that reason alone. And that, as I said, why some of the people who deny that and deny God's authority over them, they deny that God made them. And if God did not make them, then they owe no allegiance to God and no obedience to God. But if He did make you, if you acknowledge that God is Creator, ultimately God made me, if for no other reason, we owe all allegiance to Him. And He has all rights over us. How foolish, then, to worship that which God has created. But there are those people who close their eyes to the evident fact that someone had to make all this, and they will instead worship that which God has created. In Romans 1:25, the Apostle Paul referred to such people when he said, "For they exchanged the truth of God," the truth of God as a creator, "for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever." Amen. For nothing else, they worship the creation, the creature, when they make another person most important in their life. That's their God. But there, even more formally, people who actually worship creation, and how foolish to do that. Here's right out of the Kansas City Star, that great theologian Vern Barnett, who writes every week in there. And here's a headline, "Pagans Recognize Sacredness in Links Between All Living Things." And he says, he's quoting one man who is a Kansas City pagan leader, it says. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you hate to have that written by a Kansas City pagan leader? According to her, she says, quote, "The newer religions, like Christianity," so paganism is much older, "the newer religions, like Christianity, are sometimes expressed in complicated ecclesiastical structures and theologies," which makes me want to pause and say, one of the Puritans was once asked, "Why are you so demanding about being so precise in your theology?" Like our confession that we just read. "Why are you so precise?" And his answer was, "Because I serve a precise God." If we have an infinitely intricate and complicated God, our theology by definition must be complex. But anyway, we prefer, it says they've got these complicated ecclesiastical structures and theologies, we prefer the simplicity of recognizing the sacred in all things. There's a difference in talking about the sanctity of life and calling life sacred. Sacred in all things, which, what's another word for that? Excuse me? Pantheism, that there is God in everything, and thus everything is God. Either individually, things are God, or all together. You take the sum total of the universe, and that is God. Humans are, says this Kansas City pagan leader, but merely a part of a divine whole. Well, that is a whole lie about part of Scripture, what we just read, that God made it. He made man, as the passage says here in chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, that humans alone are made in the image of God. And that humans are special. We are to take care of creation. God made it. This is the place He intended for us to live. In one sense, there is a Christian ecology. There is a Christian care. This we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world," and we have a stewardship. But the Bible also tells us that this world will be destroyed. We cannot perpetuate it. It is not eternal. It is not our mother. And so we do not worship and serve creation above the Creator. This world has been commanded. We have creation mandates in this passage that tell us to rule over the creatures. And we don't fail to give people land to farm because there might be some obscure snail that lives there. And because of its uniqueness and it's on an endangered species list, we stop a man from earning his living, or we keep him from feeding his family or feeding other people. Those things are in subjugation to man, to people. God has given us in this passage, if you see verse 26 and 27, to rule over these things. And unlike this woman who says all these things are, we're equals. So equal, in fact, that it is still against the law to take the life of a baby eagle, but not of a human being, an abortion. One other thing about God being creator of everything. I have a review here of people serving the creation rather than the creator. It's a book review in the fall 1996 issue of Folio. The subtitle of this is called A Journal of Baptist Women in Ministry. Now, let me say this is an obscure group of Southern Baptist women, but the kind of people who would hate, who hate exactly what was done this past week at the convention. And in this review, it's the review of a book called In Search of the Christ-Sophia, An Inclusive Christology for Liberating Christians. And in this review, the Southern Baptist woman gushes over the writer's proposition that if Christians do not take the step from the historical Jesus to the resurrected Christ-Sophia, who still lives in the church and in the cosmos, then their worship of Jesus becomes meaningless. And she says, can we have a redemption song? Talking about in the hymnal. Can we have a redemption song without the word Lord? We can and we must. For Christ Sophia joins us in going beyond the limitations of what has been and what can be together. And she finishes with this. Despite the repression of the ages and the backlash of subjugation, Sophia, now dropping the name Christ Sophia, Sophia, this goddess, continues to offer invitations to dine. Christ Sophia invites again, come and feast. Well, goddess worship, paganism, pantheism, just to say that here are people who can even be claim to be members of our own denomination, not some obscure people, but people who are members of Southern Baptist churches, can be doing exactly what the Scripture warns against here, and exactly against the fact that God alone is the Creator. He made us as special. He made us as unique. And our responsibility, our duty, our wisdom, our pleasure is in worshiping the Creator. It is our duty, but it is much more than duty. It is our responsibility, but it is also our pleasure. And there ought to be those moments in the worship of God, both in the public and in the private, where something inside you just resonates with the Creator and something inside says, I was made for this. I was made to worship the one who made me. He made me for Himself. And my highest pleasure is in seeking to be united with Him. And in my experiences with Him alone are my greatest pleasure. He made me for Himself, and my heart is restless, as Augustine says, until it finds its rest in Thee. And when I sense my greatest unity with Him, that is the greatest pleasure in my life. Because there's no greater pleasure than doing that for which I was made. And God made me for Himself. That is what we have sung over and over in the words of these hymns today. That He is worthy. And for Thy pleasure they are created, says. And we find our pleasure in worshiping our Creator. He made us for Himself. And He gets no glory, no personal satisfaction in that we worship Him. You with me on that? God did not make us to worship Him so He could feel better about it, or so He could be edified by that, because since He existed before creation, He was self-satisfied, if you will. He had no need for us. He was satisfied in and of Himself. He needed nothing. He needed no praise. He was self-existent, needing no admiration, no fellowship. Within the Trinity, there was all the friendship, all the fellowship that He ever needed, all the intimacy, all that could ever come from anyone else, was self-existent in the Trinity. So why did He make us, and why did He make us to worship Him? Because in that we find our greatest pleasure. And He made us for the purpose of giving us pleasure, let me say that. But our greatest pleasure is when we find our pleasure in Him. And in the worship of God, the one who made us and who made us for himself, we find an intimacy with him. We find a level of pleasure that does not exist in this earthly realm alone. I want to explore this at another time, but why would God make us? He did not need us. Therefore, he must have made us not just for his own satisfaction, but to give us satisfaction. But that satisfaction is found in him. You with me? That's why ultimately he is going to glorify us, the scripture says, take us to heaven, help us. He will cause us to be sharers in his glory. When he glorifies us and we reflect, we radiate his glory, and then we will at last find the consummation of that for which we were made, and that is to find our greatest pleasure in him. I don't know if I'm communicating that well, but he created us to give us glory. He created us to give us pleasure. Not an earthly sense, but a pleasure that is found in God and God alone. And what God does, he does to an infinite and perfect degree. So that those who are finally glorified are going to find an infinite and a perfect pleasure, if I can again use that word, but a pleasure that comes from an intimacy with God and knowing him that is incalculable and immeasurable in this life, and in fact, incomprehensible in this life. But that was the purpose for which Genesis 1:1 was done. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, not because it would give him anything he needed, because out of the bounty of his goodness, out of the greatness of his love and his ability to give pleasure, he created beings that he intended to give the greatest pleasure, because he gave us himself. There was nothing greater he could ever give us. What a plan. When you think of why he created us, made us alone in his image, he is giving to us and has plans for us that are beyond our conception. And it was all before the foundation of the world. The last thing, or a third of the four things, is that God is creative still. God is still creator. He is creative still. Remember, it says in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created them ex nihilo, out of nothing. And Hebrews 11:3 reminds us that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. But he is creative still. And though we talk about others, people say of Kathy, well, she's very creative. In a sense, that's not true. It's only God is creative. Now, we may speak of other people as imaginative, as innovative, as inventive, but only God is genuinely creative. And he is still creative. Now, there's some dispute to that as to how, to the extent of how creative he is. Some think that on the edges of the universe, which they say is still expanding, God must still be creating out there. That a creation that began however long ago, as the universe expands it on the edges, well, is there nothing at the edge of the universe? You know what's out there? That God is still creating as it's expanding. Some say, no, what he created already is just expanding. No creating going on the edge. It's just the original edges are just getting farther away. But it does seem that when God effects true miracles, there is creation. For example, when he took the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them, that creation was going on. Because there was only, five loaves and two fish, or vice versa, something like that. Anyway, and he made baskets full out of that. That was creation. So in a sense, when God does true miracles today, sometimes there is still creation going on. It does seem to me that, am I making a mess here? It does seem to me that when new souls are born into the earth, God is creating. How about that? Where do they come from? It's something that didn't exist before. There is a new soul. Right now, somewhere in the world, is a soul coming into the world. Unless we're going to say all these souls existed up in heaven somewhere beforehand, it seems to me that God is cranking out new souls up there and that he is creating. But more importantly, the Bible refers to those who are born again as new creations in Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know it well, but think about it in this term now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. New creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. When the Holy Spirit invades a person, changes their heart, and lives within them, That is a new creation. In other words, when I was born again at the age of 9, there was a new creation, a Don Whitney with the Holy Spirit. A Don Whitney with the Holy Spirit had not existed before that. Now there's a new creation, a Don Whitney with the Holy Spirit. And then finally, it's talking about God is still the Creator, creating still. The Bible says one day, God will create something else new. And what is that? New heavens and new earth. So there's still the creation, a new creation coming. In Isaiah 65:17, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." Which for some, that may be, they say, well, I don't understand. How could I love someone so much? And if they're not in heaven, how can I not grieve over that? It says, the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. There are a lot of things for which I'm grateful that I will not remember them anymore, like the day I preach with blood all over my teeth. And in the New Testament, the same thing is promised. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That the old will be burned up, 2 Peter says, and the new heavens and a new earth, as they will merge together, and that will be the place we will live in bodies forever and ever. Now lastly, how does this relate to Jesus Christ? We looked at the first chapter of the Bible. Where is Jesus there? How does this relate to Jesus Christ? To make this a Christian message. First, God created everything through Jesus Christ. John 1:3 says, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being which has come into being. Through Jesus, everything was created. In Revelation 4:11, the last book of the Bible, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. We sang that earlier. For what? Thou hast created? Yes, all things created. But Thou hast created all things. We're singing to Jesus, as we say. He made everything, and often we forget that the one who died on the cross created the wood on which He was crucified. He created the mother who rocked Him in her arms. He is the creator of everything. Second, Jesus came to the world that He created, and we did what? We killed the Creator. He came into the world that He created, and we killed the Creator. John 1:10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. He creates the world. He creates people. He comes to them, and they kill Him. Not killing His divine nature. Jesus as God never died. There is no deicide. God cannot die. But in His human nature, He was dead as any man who ever lived. But think of that. He made us. And then we kill. Third, He died that we might be created again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ he is a new creature. All things passed away, behold, new things have come. That is why He came, is so that He could newly create His people. Created again. And last, He will reign forever. Jesus will reign forever over this newly created heaven and earth. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John was unable to see what was to come. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And over that, Jesus will reign forever and ever. Have you been created twice or only once? Children, have you been created twice or only once? You know you've been created once. You're here, right? Have you been created twice? That's what happens. When Jesus Christ comes upon you, it's like being born all over again, Jesus. It's like being created all over again. Everything is new. People in this room would probably say, as many others have, it was like I saw everything again. The grass was greener. The sky was bluer. I heard the birds sing as I've never heard before. It was like I walked out into a brand new creation, as Adam and Eve must have seen it. And that's what it's like. When you're newly created, have you been created twice or just once? And lastly, you can live forever with your Creator in this new heaven and new earth if you will repent of your rebellion against Him and believe in Him. That's the doorway to the new heaven, the new earth, the new creation. The new creation of you, the new creation of heaven and earth is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, who made it all, who made you, who died that you might be newly created, who is going to reign over the new heavens and the new earth. He is the key. He is the door. We come to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this first chapter of Genesis. And I thank You for this truth. You created us. We revel in the fact that we did not create ourselves, but by Your own hands You fashioned us. You made us in our mother's womb. You created us. You are our beginning and our end. Oh, outside of time, You see the future as well as the past. Lord, we don't know what is to come. We are anxious about many things in our life and the future and what they could hold, both in the immediate future and as we get older, as our children get older, what could happen. But Lord, we thank You that You're already there. You are already in the future. You are there as much as You were there when You raised Jesus from the dead. You're there as much as You were when You took care of us in crises in the past. Thank You that You not only hold the future, You're in the future. I pray this day, O Lord, You'd rekindle our appreciation for You as Creator. You elicit from us a love for You as Creator. And You would newly create life today in those who are spiritually dead. Give them new eyes, a new mind, a new heart. O Creator, create again this day through Your Word. Through Your Word, You once created the universe. Through Your preached Word today, would You create new life again? Right in this place. I pray in Jesus' name for Your glory.